in nothing. Now, usually when people open up with this verse, everybody gets worried because they don't want to hear about considering trials to be all joy, and to hear about all that stuff kind of makes them nervous. But there it is. Look at that. Thank you. And I'm actually not going to talk very much about the whole aspect of trials being part of the pathway to this last part, so you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We're still here. Trials are one way that God teaches us, and if we've been through those things and had the comfort of the Lord, had the instruction of the Lord, and seen how things have to break in our hearts in order for breakthrough to come from the Lord and just have a new perspective, something that we couldn't have imagined on our own, God loves to come in and deliver breakthrough to us, but trials are not the only way that he does that, just so that you can be reassured. So what I want to talk about today really has more to do with this last part, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We need to be lacking in nothing. We're actually supposed to be useful and fruitful in the kingdom of God and able to go and not just deliver the message of salvation, but also other things, as you'll see as I go through some of these verses. So, and really, this is really about being prepared and equipped so that we don't just have head knowledge, but we're actually able to minister to people in power through the Holy Spirit and all of these types of things. So I'm going to develop this as part of the kingdom of God, because as we talked about the kingdom of God, God has set up, we talked about kingdoms generally, that there's a king, that there's a people, that there's a body of principles or laws or governing principles that guide the behavior of people in the kingdom, but there's also an administration. Every kingdom has an administration. Every government has an administration. Right now, our government has a certain administration. They change from time to time as electoral politics change who's up in charge. So administrations change, but the kingdom of God has an administration, and part of his administration is that he empowers his people to go out and do things that are of his kingdom. And so being equipped, being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is part of that. And so that our role in the kingdom of God is not just to proclaim the gospel, but also, well, you'll see what goes along oftentimes in the gospels, about proclaiming the gospels. You'll see what that is. So I'm tying in today's venture into the concept of training. I'm tying that into the kingdom of God because it's part of his administration. So next slide, please. So Jesus came, and he was, John the Baptist came first, before Jesus, and in Matthew records these words, "Now in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now Matthew, when you see kingdom of heaven, Matthew is really the only gospel writer that uses that term, kingdom of heaven. You can replace kingdom of God with that. The thinking was that Matthew wrote kingdom of heaven most of the times, even in the same passages that are present in other books like Luke and Mark. They'll say kingdom of God, he'll say kingdom of heaven. Most scholars think that the reason that difference is there is because Matthew was writing to Jews, and for whatever reason at the time, just as today, Jewish people won't write the name of God. You'll see them put something else instead, maybe just G-. And during that time, sort of uttering the name of God or putting it in writing was something that was kind of reserved only for, say, Pharisees and things like that. It wasn't really done that much. Or many people would just leave that, you know, they didn't believe that they had sort of the right or the standing to utter the name of God or write it down. And so they would always only refer to scriptures when they were doing it. So Matthew, since he was writing the Jews, he was respecting that tradition that they had. But whenever you see kingdom of heaven in Matthew, you can think kingdom of God. It's safe. You're safe. It'll be okay. And you won't really be missing out on anything. So, but what we see here is that John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand." So the kingdom of God is at hand. Why was the kingdom of God at hand? Well, the kingdom of God was at hand when John the Baptist was talking because John the Baptist had an anointing of the Holy Spirit. So because John was present, the kingdom of God was present. Because John was engaged in the work of God, the kingdom of God was present because John was present. And Jesus follows suit with that. And we see this in the next one. Now, after John was taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Repent and believe in the gospel. Now, I made a little reference to this last time. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. In heaven, God is our Father, and he's also a king. And we see that in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is in heaven. So our Father and your kingdom come. So our Father is the king, and our king is our Father. So it's interesting that when you look at these two words, repent and believe in the gospel, repent because if God's really a king, then we have to do actual serious business with him in our heart. He has the right to command us to be obedient to him. And if we haven't, he has the right to call on us for repentance. But he's also a father, and he's generous. And by believing, we can receive salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. So he's a generous father. He's a generous father that wants to give you salvation in the name of Jesus. And that part only requires belief. So when you see these words, repent and believe, that's actually encapsulating our response to God as both the king and the father. So it's really kind of cool. So you think back again about the Lord's Prayer, and he says, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." In other words, praised be your name. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Well, how is this will being done on earth as it is in heaven? When we repent and regard God rightly as king, that's responding to things as they are in heaven because he's a king in heaven, and his kingship is extending into us when we repent. And when we respond to him as a father and we receive the salvation that he's generously offered us through Jesus Christ, that's also responding to God as he is in heaven as a father because he's a generous father. But there's more in this message of the gospel. So Jesus came saying, repent and believe. But he also it also says this, Jesus was going about in all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. And the news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and severe pain, demon-possessed, people with epilepsy, and people who were paralyzed, and he healed them all. So there's this coupling that it's we don't really notice it very well. We read through and say, oh, he's healing people now. Oh, he's proclaiming the gospel. But actually, those two things are actually tied together quite often in the gospels, and even in the book of Acts. Philip goes up into Samaria, he preaches the gospel, and he's healing everybody. And so you see that in this passage, it's maybe one of the earliest places where you see that sort of formulation of words that captures what Jesus was doing. But there's this tie between the good news of God, which is the good news of salvation, and that it doesn't apply only to your heart and your relationship with God, but he means for there to be blessing and healing associated with the gospel going forth. And so here it is, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. And then he gives the disciples this mission in Mark 9. Now he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and the power to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. Right? So he's coupled them again. So Jesus came doing it. He had his disciples with him. They were seeing him doing that. They learned his method. Like they learned that he was about proclaiming the gospel and also doing healing. So they learned from him. And then he trained them, and then he sent them out to do the exact same thing. So he was cloning himself, in a way, through his disciples, that they should be about the same mission that he was about, which was proclaim the gospel, and that the bounteous grace of God in healing is also part of this. Like, the good news of God is not just for your soul, it's for your body. It's not just for your soul, it's for your body. So, and he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for all who do not receive you, when you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. And as they were leaving, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. So they did what he said. And if you stand back from this passage and just look at these words, take nothing for your journey. Jesus didn't really own possessions. So he wasn't really concerned. He followed the Holy Spirit and went wherever the Holy Spirit led. didn't take stuff with him. Like, he knew God was going to provide. He probably a lot of times didn't know where he was going to stay any particular night. Neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not even have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for all who do not receive you, when you leave that city, shake the dust off your feet as testimony against them. But so he's training them to live in the exact same way as he lived. Now, where that leaves us is maybe a matter for another discussion. I'm not going there today. But consider that there might be some virtue in this idea of following Jesus, even to that extent, where we walk by faith and we count on the daily provision of the Lord, even to whatever need we have. So, but I'm not going there today, because really today I want to talk about the relationship between gospel and healing, and especially the fact that we need training in healing. We know the gospel, we've heard the gospel many times, but being trained in healing, there are a lot of different dimensions of it, as I'll get into. And so we want to learn about that. And so today is going to be a little bit more about the training side, so that we're equipped for every good deed. When the apostles returned, so this is in the same passage. This is the follow-up to that, the previous passage I just said. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. And remember, it just said they went about proclaiming the gospel and healing everywhere. So that's part of what they're giving an account for. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done, and taking them with him, he withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and he welcomed them and began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. So there's that pairing of those words. So Jesus probably wanted to have time with his disciples to sort of debrief what had happened and go over the events when they had gone out with the gospel and with healing. But instead, people came, and he wasn't going to turn them away. He's too gracious for that. So he proclaimed to them more the kingdom of God and healed all the people that came the same. So there's this pairing, there's this really strong relationship in the scriptures, in the New Testament, between speaking about the kingdom of God, which is the gospel, and healing people who need healing. And now there's another account. So in the previous account, he sent out 12 people. Now after this time, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And then down a few verses it says, and this is Jesus talking, whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is served to you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So again, the kingdom and healing paired up in this thing in their mission. They've been given a mission to talk about the kingdom of God and to heal people. Now, I think that when we usually talk about the gospel, we don't usually talk about the kingdom of God very much. We talk about Jesus died for your sins and all this stuff. We don't really talk about the kingdom of God in the sense that there's this administration, or even, a lot of times with unbelievers, you don't want to go into all this much depth. But we can probably bring more into our presentation of the gospel just by talking about God as King and Father and having that basic relation of repent because he's a king and receive the gracious gifts that he has because he's a father. And that's part of the kingdom. That's the kingdom message. So as people in his administration, give consideration to how you present the gospel. Are you actually talking about the kingdom above, that we call upon God in the Lord's Prayer, that we want his will to be done on earth as is in heaven? Or are we just talking about the gospel as though it's this earthly thing and you can relate to God, but I'm not going to really tell you very much about him? Just you know, challenge yourself. I challenge you to think a little bit more about how you present the gospel to understand, because these days, people don't know who God is. They don't really know who God at all. And just like Jesus came into a context where the Jews understood who God was, who this God was that he was talking about, like, they were ripe to hear these words directly from Jesus and not have to have a whole lot of extra information. But he was providing extra information about God as a king and a father. Well, how is it today in our society? People don't know anything about God whatsoever. And we have this hope in a God who's a wonderful Lord, a king that takes care of us also as a father. And that's who we're inviting people to come and have a relationship when we share the gospel with. But they might not have any idea about this idea, especially the idea that he's a king, and he has the right to ask us to come to him on his terms from a moral standpoint, right? He has the right to ask us to come into his kingdom and be his kind of citizen, not just how we make it up as we go. So people need to know in this day and age what God is like. They don't know what God is like. So the message of Jesus, like, you can be saved. Like, it doesn't really mean that much if they don't know who they're reconciling to, who they're having to come to terms with in this relationship that they have, who it is that's reaching out to them with grace and kindness, who it is that's calling them by name to come to him. So give consideration in the way you share the gospel with people that we're really talking and helping people make an informed decision about a God who's better than they imagined. So then the 72 went out. They did what Jesus told them to do. Now the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." So they're excited about the healing, but they're even more sort of marveling in this moment that demons were subject to them in his name. And he said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like lightning." So Jesus in the spirit apparently was praying for these guys and just seeing, the Holy Spirit was communicating to him that amazing things had happened as these 72 people went out in pairs to all these different villages and different areas where he was going to go. "Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." So it's an interesting passage because they come back amazed that demons, they can even cast demons out of people and demons are subject to them because of Jesus' name. But he says, like, don't get all stoked about that. Remember, the main thing, the most important thing, is that your name is recorded in heaven. That's far more important to your identity, the fact that your name is recorded in heaven. The fact that you're known to God and you know God is far more important than the fact that demons respond to you in Jesus' name. So he draws their attention off of that because he doesn't want them to get their identity from the response of demons. He doesn't want them to have their identity from the fact that demons obey them, because he really wants to continue to have their focus on the heavenly kingdom above and where God is seated and where he will be eventually seated at the right hand of God. So he takes their focus off that. But I do want to call your attention to this. "Behold, I have given you authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and authority over all the power of the enemy." And one of the powers of the enemy is the power to afflict people with diseases. And that can happen a number of different ways. And it can happen because people have sinned in their lives, but it also can just happen because he attacks. And if we back up just a few slides, I need to think about where this was. This is the one from Matthew 4, 23 and 24. "And the news about him spread throughout Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and severe pain, demon-possessed, people with epilepsy, and people who are paralyzed, and he healed them." So in this list, there's a bunch of different things. Various diseases, severe pain, demon-possessed, people with epilepsy, people who are paralyzed, and he healed them. So Jesus, this scripture, puts into context that healing applies to casting out demons as well. So when Jesus says, "I've given you all authority over demons," like, if there's a demon that's involved in afflicting someone, like, we have authority over that. We have authority over diseases. We have authority over spirits that are causing diseases and all these different things. Now, you don't need to be worried about that, because remember, Jesus drew his disciples' attention off of the fact that demons responded refocused them back on the fact that their names are written in heaven. They're secure there forever. Your names are written in heaven, and you're secure there forever. Satan may attack you with all kinds of lies, but we don't get our identity from what lies Satan says to us. We get our identity from the fact that we're saved, and God has done an amazing work to write our names in heaven forever and ever. Write our names. Your names are written forever and ever. So if this comes up and you hear about, like, he wants me to deal with demons, like, or Jesus taught his people to deal with demons, and now Keith's going to do that. Like, don't worry. Even if I do that, you don't have to be afraid. Okay? They are real. We will learn to deal with them at some point. Today, we're mostly going to be thinking about healing, but to the extent that there's a demonic involvement with healing, we just need to be aware of that and able and trained to respond to that appropriately when the time comes without fear, without any fear. There's no reason for fear. If you're in the kingdom of God, there's no reason for fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Power and of love and a sound mind. Power because it's needed. Love because God wants to express his love through us. He wants us to be filled with love for people that he loves. And a sound mind, because we got to be able to keep our heads straight about all of these different things. We need our minds trained. We need to be trained and developed in love and not afraid to use power. There's also an association between power and the kingdom of God. And I talked about that in a sermon a few weeks ago. Power is expected of believers because we're filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of having power.
Okay. I got to catch up to where you are.
So I just want to go through these, make sure I know where I am. Okay, so here's some considerations regarding healing, because we're going to talk about healing. And later on, just so you know, so you can be preparing for this and thinking about this, I do want to invite at the end of the service anybody who wants to be prayed for healing or have healing ministered to you to come up and receive healing. And I also want to invite anybody who wants to have training in that. I'll sit with anybody who comes and anybody who wants to come and participate in that and help train you and pass on to you anything that I know that comes up. Because this is where, if you picked up on it in my opening prayer, I was really nervous about this message. I was really nervous. Last night, I was trying to find ways to weasel out of getting around to what I knew the Holy Spirit was leading me to teach this morning. Because, like, we're just going to go for it. Instead, I follow the Lord. I put the verses and stuff in here that I felt like he was leading me to do. And today we're going to go for it. We're going to go for healing. We're going to go for training in healing. And I want you to be equipped. I want you to not have half of the gospel, but the whole gospel. We call ourselves, I don't know if it's in any of our literature, but we call ourselves a full gospel church. And that's not to slight other churches that don't really have an emphasis in spiritual gifts or have expectations around this area. But the full gospel, as we've gone over it here, really is talking about the kingdom of God, God as Father, God as King, the salvation that he offers in Jesus' name, and coupling that with power that's a demonstration of his compassion and his mercy. And to be able to deliver people. That's the gospel. When you look at this and you recognize that that's the pattern in Scripture, that's the full gospel, is that it's not just about your spirit and having a spiritual relationship. It's about us being empowered by God to go out and minister healing and bring blessing to people and just surprising. And this has evangelistic impacts. If you're talking to an unbeliever and they have some malady and you sit and you talk with them and something comes up and you sit and pray with them and God moves and they're healed, doors are opening in their minds and in their hearts to hear the gospel at that point. Doors that would not have opened unless God's power moved forth. So this is really important. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot of considerations here, but I'm going to start it with this one. It's a great joy to be able to sit and talk with someone who's an unbeliever and find out that they have something that you can pray for, and then you see God move. It's a great joy to be able to do that. But I will give you these pointers, and there's quite a lot of them. So keep in mind, at the end, you're invited, not commanded, but you're invited to come up and seek ministry and healing. Any of you who want to learn more about this, you're welcome to come up, and it'll just be a time, a safe environment for you to learn, and I'll pass on anything I know. So, but here are some of the different things. Compared to most other spiritual gifts, there are more aspects involved in healing. I did a series on spiritual gifts. If you're interested in that, it was back in March, April, May, June, sometime back in that period of time. They're on the website. But there are more aspects involved in healing. Most of the spiritual gifts involve speaking, like prophetic words, words of knowledge, words of wisdom, and things like that. But gifts of healing, there's more aspects involved in the sense that you're dealing with the condition of another person, something you're not doing with a prophetic word necessarily. There are sometimes spiritual involvements, by which I mean there can be a demonic component. We can deal with that. It's actually not a big deal to be able to deal with that. Our own wisdom and understanding of the environment comes into play when we're seeking to minister in healing, and maybe even other factors. So Jesus trained his disciples in healing first by them watching him, and then by doing it with him, and then by sending them out to do it themselves. And so we saw those different aspects. Jesus went up on the mountain, he prayed, he identified of the various people who were attaching themselves to him, who called themselves disciples, and he prayed, and the Lord led him to choose 12 disciples, and he came down from the mountain. And it says, I think it was in Matthew, maybe, talks about him choosing those 12 disciples and to be with him. Their purpose was to be with him. He chose 12 people to be with him. Not to do this and that, but to be with him. So their primary purpose actually was to be with Jesus. And then, of course, they were there when he was healing, so they were learning, and he was training them, and then he eventually trained them enough that he could trust and send them out. So Jesus trained his disciples in healing, first by watching him, then by doing it with him, and then by sending them out to do it. So we need training. We need training in this aspect, because there's a lot of things that you wouldn't guess, but God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and his ways are higher than our ways. And so but we can learn those ways. There's people who've gone great distances in learning aspects about healing. I've read some of their books. I've had some people really pour into me what they knew, and I just want to make that available for us, because we should be trained, and we should be powerful. The disciples were not always successful, even though they were trained by Jesus. So I expect that sometimes I'm not going to be successful, and that's fine. It's safe for me not to be successful, but I do want, when I pray for someone for healing, I do want them to have an encounter with Jesus, not just Keith. Every time Jesus healed, it was very individual. It was never cookie cutter. It was never cookie cutter. So when I turn on the televangelist and I see stuff and it's like really spectacular and showy and stuff, and it's kind of always done the same, it just turns my stomach to see that. I mean, I think that some people are healed in those environments, and I'm not going to name names. I really don't actually pay much attention to those people. And so I don't have anybody on my mind as I say that, but I remember seeing as a kid things on TV that just didn't seem right to me, and my instincts were kind of flashing about that, because in my experience, and people who trained me and taught me about this, it's just really individual. Like, you sit, you listen to someone, you have a long conversation with them, and you start to hear, and the Holy Spirit will pick up something they said, maybe a single word, and it'll start to shape what your response is and what you go for in healing. And I'll tell you a very interesting story about that as we get down the line here. It wasn't cookie cutter when Jesus did it. So here's something interesting here. Jesus spoke to the condition. Like if a knee was bad, if someone was deaf, things like that. He spoke to that. He didn't pray to God, say, God, please heal this person. He spoke to that, and that's our training. So, I'll show you that. I'll support that with verses, and that's our practice that we're going to do. So just hold that in mind, because we'll go into that a little more. In every instance when healing occurred, faith was present. It was either faith on the part of the person that came, faith on the part of the disciples, or faith, obviously Jesus had plenty of faith. But in every instance, faith was present. In one instance, Jesus did not completely heal someone on the first try. Jesus did not completely heal someone on the first try. And that's Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. I think we'll see that passage. When God brings healing, you're ministering to someone, God brings healing, the testimony of that healing belongs to the person that's healed, not to the one through whom the healing came. So if I lay hands on someone and pray for them and they're healed, that's not my testimony. I don't get to say, I did this and this happened. No, it's their testimony. That's a gift of God from them, and they can use it however they want. So, but it's not about me. It's about Jesus. Jesus did it. So the testimony of healing, when it comes, belongs to the person healed. It does not belong to the person who was involved in healing, because our testimony is just that Jesus is great, he's Lord, and he can do it again. Right? Healings often have evangelistic impacts, like I said. When you pray for someone who's an unbeliever and you also you see them healed, like that opens doors in their heart. That opens doors to the gospel. Like they're going to think completely differently if God just moved. There's a great deal to learn about ministering healing to others. It can be challenging and humbling and rewarding. It can most definitely be humbling. It can definitely be humbling at times. Physical healing can be part of restoring the whole person. And so here's this story. I think this is a fascinating story. It picks up kind of on a lot of the different elements. I think this story happened in Australia. And there was a healing ministry that wrote some books and literature, and this is where I got this story. So there was this young girl, I think she was 16 or 17, and she went on a youth trip. They went out on this hike, and they were in some mountainous area, and they'd gone up on this hike, and she fell off a cliff during the course of this. And she was on the rocks below, about 40 feet down. She had all kinds of broken bones. She had internal injuries, and she couldn't move. She wasn't paralyzed, but she just was in too much pain to move. If she tried to move, it was just too agonizing. And she had to be there for hours while they got the rescue together. So she's down there just suffering, and just like everybody's around her and stuff. But in her heart, like, it wasn't just her bones and her body that got broken. She was just ruined by this in her heart. She was in the hospital for, you know, some number of weeks. She had a long, long recovery. She never completely recovered. She had many, many people, well-meaning people, pray for her healing, and she wasn't healed. Over years. She was sick of people praying for healing because nothing ever happened. She was sick of it. She wouldn't let people pray for her for healing anymore. If she could stop people from doing it. It was just too painful for people one after another. And she was aware that other people got healed, but she wasn't getting healed. And she didn't know why. And so her heart was just broken about this. She felt, as the story goes on, it turns out she felt abandoned by God. She felt abandoned by him on the rocks. She felt abandoned by him over the years because she never received healing. She felt like her body was ruined, her life was wrecked. She was bitter at the people who were leading the thing for not taking care of her safety. And she was bitter for a lot of things that had happened along the line. She was really, like, this just ruined this person. For some reason, she agreed to go to a certain healing ministry. And they sat and they just talked to her for the longest time. They talked to her for the longest time. And she was just like sharing all this stuff until her heart just started to break. And she started to yield these secrets to them that her heart was just wrecked in this whole thing. And as she described the whole situation, while she's laying there on the rocks, she actually got down off the chair and she was laying in the same position on the floor. And they realized in her heart, she's still on the rocks. She's actually still there. Her heart is actually shackled to that moment and can't move forward because she felt there anger and bitterness toward the people who led the trip and anger and bitterness toward God because she was wrecked down there on the rocks. And so their approach to healing her was like, she doesn't just need for her body to be restored, she needs for her whole self to be restored. It's about restoration of the whole person. Paul writes about wanting to present everyone complete in Christ. And she wasn't going to be complete in Christ if only her body was healed, but she still had these wounds. If she still thought she was separated from God or rejected by God or denied by God of these blessings of healing, she wasn't going to be complete in her heart. And so that's what they went for. They went for the healing that she needed in her heart, for the restoration of her spirit with God. And as they did that, she was healed. And she walked out of there complete. She walked out of there complete and whole in body and in spirit with God. And it had been like 16 years. So now she's in her 30s. Like, and this is the first time in 16 or something like this. Since she was a teenager, she was able to walk and have joy in God. The first time in all that time, she'd be able to walk and be healthy and have joy in God. So it's about restoring the whole person. I think it's just absolutely a beautiful story. But it illustrates why one of the things that we see down the page here, physical healing can be part of restoring the whole person. I'm going to touch on this story again. Sometimes people feel healing when it's going from them. So in other words, when you're laying hands on people, some people will feel that power is moving through them. Other people won't. I usually don't. Some people feel healing going into them if they're the one receiving healing. Others don't. I've had people pray for me. I've received healing. I haven't felt it while it's happened. All I've noticed is the difference, that I was well in that area, in that aspect again. We usually don't know at the time why someone is not healed. Sometimes we never know, or we don't know for a long time. So all these people, through the years, they had prayed for this young girl at different ages of her life. They'd prayed for her, and nothing had happened. And so they walked away confused because they didn't know why God hadn't healed. But there was a reason why God hadn't healed, and it had to do with their training, actually. And that's not to say that they weren't doing something that they thought God was in, but they had things to learn. And we have things to learn. I have things to learn about this. Not everybody I pray for gets healed, but sometimes it happens. I'm glad about that. And then there's this. Timothy was not healed of his stomach troubles. We don't know why. Similarly, Paul was not healed of his thorn in the flesh if it was physical. There's some debate about whether it was a physical thing in his flesh. Because healing was paid for by Jesus, I believe it is always his desire for people to be healed, but there is a range of views on this. I believe it's always God's will to heal someone, And Jesus paid for healing for everybody. So here's how I look at that. When we consider Jesus, he went to the cross. We know that he took our sins on the cross. But remember, he was also betrayed by one person, abandoned by the rest. He was betrayed and rejected by his nation. He was tortured. He willingly submitted his body to physical abuse. So he took infirmity into him. He willingly took the breaking of his body into him when he was flogged and beaten and all those things, and also on the cross. So he was scorned. He was shamed. He went to the grave. He took all of that with him to the grave. And when he rose from the dead, your sins were paid for. And because everything that Jesus was restored in, he became sin for us on the cross, but he wasn't sin for us ever after. He was raised from the dead free of all of that. So he was free of infirmity in his body, which means he was free from sin, which means your sins were completely paid for. He was free of any grief and mourning in his heart over having been rejected by his people, by being betrayed, by being abandoned by his disciples. So everything that he gained victory for in the resurrection is something that he bought and is available for you. That's my view of it. So my view of Jesus and the salvation he offers is gigantic and encompassing. And I want your view of the salvation that you've been given to be gigantic and encompassing. It should be gigantic and encompassing. That if he was willing to die and successfully pay for your sins, then he was also able to suffer physically and successfully pay for your healing. So that's my view of it. So I base my theology about healing on the fact that Jesus was successful. So I look at him as having successfully paid for healing by the breaking of his body and his complete obedience. So, but there are other views on that. I don't really entertain those views. But here's one thing. We don't want to build our doctrine on our lack of success. If I pray for someone and they're not healed, I'm not going to build a doctrine around the fact that God's not going to heal people, because when I prayed for someone, they weren't healed. Or if you've been prayed for something that you need healing for, and you weren't healed because when someone prayed, that doesn't mean that God's not willing to heal. And that doesn't mean that wrecks the theology. We're not going to develop a theology that's based on failure. We're going to base it on the work of Jesus Christ, the finished, complete, aboundingly incredible work of Jesus Christ. I'm going to base my theology on that. I want you to join me in that. So we don't build our doctrine on our lack of success. We build it on the finished work of Jesus. Our failures are not a measure of his will. Our failure to see healing when we are praying for someone or ministering healing to them is not a measure of his will. It's probably a measure of our training. And so there's a huge amount of growth that's available us to happen. Like the people who healed that girl from Australia, the people involved in that, you know, they had years of training, and they had studied, and so they had devoted their lives to this, whereas a lot of people, we haven't devoted our lives to learning this. Like, there's a lifetime we can devote to learning in this, and the breakthroughs that God can bring in our own heart and our understanding so that we can bring breakthroughs to other people. And then finally, it's not a badge of honor to you if Jesus heals someone through you. It's not a badge of honor to you. Do not receive or give glory to yourself for things that the Lord does through you. The glory is his. Even Jesus says, I do not receive glory from men. Jesus said that. The person who could most rightfully claim glory in this world, he did not receive glory from men, and that's in John. So I hope these considerations are helpful as we contemplate going for it with praying for people for healing. But to illustrate this idea, as I said earlier, Jesus would direct his attention at the condition that the person had. And so here's some examples, and I'll comment on these. I'm going to read through them all, and I'm going to comment a little bit about them. So here's some examples. Then he said to the paralyzed man, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Paralyzed man, what's he not going to be able to do? He's not going to be able to get up and pick up his stretcher. But Jesus says, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home, and guess what he did? That's what he did. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. This man with a withered hand, he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. So Jesus is not calling upon God, please heal this person. He's just talking to them, saying, do this. And what he's asking them to do, remember I said faith is always present. Jesus always had faith, but oftentimes these people that came to him for healing also had faith that Jesus could do something, and so they were willing to obey him. So when he said, stretch out your hand, the guy was willing to do that. And that was an act of faith to do that. In his act of faith, he was healed. Now a certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, this is Paul speaking, came to me, and standing nearby, he said to me, Paul, oh, by the way, Paul was blind at this point. He had just had the road to Damascus thing where the bright light was on him and stuff, and he went blind at that point. Came to me, and standing nearby, he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I looked up at him, and that's when he regained his sight. There's actually two accounts of that. But yeah, that was when that was the moment when Ananias said to him and brought healing to him, and this is what he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And he did. He received sight at that moment. So Ananias had been trained, speak to the condition, receive your sight. Then there's this. He got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's home. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever. He rebuked the fever, and it left her, and she immediately got up and served them. So he spoke to the condition. And they brought to him one who was deaf and had difficulty speaking, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers in his ears. Now, this guy's deaf and has a hard time speaking. Jesus takes him aside by himself and put his fingers in his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva. It's totally bizarre. Jesus spits, dips his finger in his own spit, and touches that guy's tongue. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit. Why would he do this? But every one of these things was individual. Now, there's no cookie-cutter action here that Jesus takes. It's different every single time. And after spitting, he touched his tongue with the saliva, and looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened, and his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. So he spoke to the condition, and he put his fingers in his ears, and he touched his tongue, the two very places that were affected. He was deaf, and he couldn't talk very well. And then he said, be open. So he opened the guy's mouth to be able to speak freely. This guy had probably, because he was deaf, he'd never heard people speak very well. And yet, and you know, when people are hearing impaired, like, it's difficult for them to learn to speak really, really clearly. You hear that there's some aspect in their speech which catches your attention, and you find out later, that they're hearing impaired. Well, it makes perfect sense. Can't speak very well. So he addressed these two things, but this is a miraculous healing, especially with regard to his speech, because he'd never heard the words well, and yet his mouth was completely open, and he spoke clearly, spoke plainly. But Jesus addressed the condition in these two strange ways. So, Holy Spirit, I mean, I feel like this is the deep end of the pool. I don't feel like I ever was asked by the Holy Spirit to do something like that. But Jesus was sensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's like, this is how I want it to go down, Holy Spirit. So Jesus just went along. Here's another one. Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your pallet, and walk. Immediately, the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And then while he was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And he reached out with his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing. Be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. What did the guy need? He needed cleansing. He didn't need Jesus, apparently, didn't need Jesus to look to God and say, Father, please heal him. He needed Jesus to act in authority. Remember that Jesus gave his disciples authority to go and do this. And because of the kingdom of God, and because you're in this administration of his, you have authority to do this. You have authority to do this. This is not something that's select for just certain people and that kind of thing. You have authority to do this. You have the authority to speak directly to conditions in Jesus' name and see Jesus move. Just like he was replicating his means of doing things with his disciples when he sent them out, he wants to replicate that means of doing things, that way of doing things, with us as well. So today we're going to go after healing, and we're going to go after training for healing. So if you would like, let me see where we are in this thing. Oh yeah, so healing time. Anybody is welcome to come up for healing ministry if you're sick, if you have anything. You can feel free to come up. Anyone can come up and learn and participate. And I'll just pass on anything I know, because That's how it's done. Jesus passed on, and then Ananias, we don't even know what the path of his training came to him, but when the time came, and this was some years later, Ananias knew how to go to Paul, or Saul, it became Paul, and speak to the condition and say, receive your sight. So Ananias had learned, like second or third or fourth generation from disciples, how to do this. And then later on, Paul is writing the letters to different churches, and he says, you know, the same God that does miracles among you. So Paul was writing to churches who were seeing miracles being done among them. Well, how did that come to them? Fourth or fifth generation? Well, I don't know. Maybe we're 85th generation or something like that. But we pass it on to each other. So I'll pass on anything that I know. And I don't know. We're just going to go for it. Like, that's why I was nervous this morning about this message, because, like, I'm just putting it out there. But, like, I felt like God said, you teach week after week. You teach week after week. That's fine. That's great. But you have to train. You have to train people. And that means you're going to be in the hot seat, Keith. So I'm in the hot seat today. So come and get trained and come and be healed. If God's going for this today, I'm certain of it. He's going for it today. So we're just going to go for it. So, yeah, there we go. Lord God, we thank you for your scriptures and how rich they are. And we thank you for these things that that are hard to notice in this scripture. But you've paired up your gospel with healing. And you've given us lots of biblical principles about how to engage in healing and testimonies and stories that you're still doing this even today. And so, Lord, we want to be complete and lacking nothing. We want to be equipped to go out and minister to this world in your name and bring blessings and joy and make testimony of your great salvation through being able to pray for people and see them be healed, because you move and you're going to move. And we want to be equipped so that we're there when you move and we can be available and useful to you when you want to move. So teach us and train us to hear from your Holy Spirit, and train us in these principles of learning to listen to even during the healing process and in that encounter, to hear your Holy Spirit, to hear with love and compassion the person that's talking about the thing that's affecting them, the illness that they have, and be ready in every way and be equipped in every way to do your will in this area. Because you're the same yesterday and today and forever. You're the same as you were yesterday when you were healing people. You're the same today. And you want to heal people, so we're just going for it, Lord. We're just putting it out there with you that we're going to go after you as far as we can and serve you and teach us. So teach us in this area. We just know so little, Lord. We have so much to learn. So we pray that you would teach us, Lord. Just teach us today. And bring forth these miracles that allow us to go into the community and make your name great because you heal people. We pray in your name.